Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you weren't here this past week, you missed a blessing. Brother Phil Kakilala, our missionary to the islands of the Pacific, was here, and you know, he was really, really funny. Right? So this morning I decided I'm not going to try to tell a joke to start. I'm not going to try to be funny because I would fail in comparison. Brother Phil was hilarious. But, you know, well, you guys know me, or those of you who do know me, having served in the Pacific for 12 years of my life and served as a missionary, as I sat and I listened to his stories, it just gave me the itch to go back. And, you know, the good news is I'm not. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's not good news, Brother Wade. And the weather last week probably didn't help, but it's warmed up a little bit, so I'm a little feeling more at home now. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether I'm living in Bacolod City, Philippines, or whether I'm visiting in Gulbarga, Karnataka State in India, or Beijing, China, or, you know, Laos. I think I said that wrong. My wife could tell me, but anyway. Or whether we're here in Rogers, Arkansas. The fact of the matter is that we all are missionaries. We studied 2 weeks ago about being a witness. And if you weren't here then, we've had a lot of sickness, and I'm glad to see a lot of you back today, and that's awesome. But if you weren't here then, Acts 1:8, the scripture told us that you will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He told them, you will be my witnesses. And we talked then about how we will be a witness. The question is what kind of witness will we be? We will be a witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then at that point in time, as Jesus was talking to his disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives, he went back up into heaven, never to come back again to this day. He told them, don't worry, I'm coming back. You don't know when, only the Father knows. But when I come, I'll gather you unto myself, and then we will spend eternity in heaven. Can you imagine those followers of Christ standing there on the top of the mountain, looking up, and he's been gone for a few minutes? They say, you think he's coming back soon? Think he'll be back before lunch? Well, God sent two angels to them and said, hey, don't stand here waiting. Be the witness that God wants you to be. Go back to Jerusalem, Jesus said, and wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon you, so that, what? You can be my witnesses. This morning we're going to talk about the empowering of the church by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had just ascended. Let's read in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, to see what happens right after these men told them to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 12 says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, it was a short walk back. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren or his brothers. You see, they returned to the upper room where they had just been about 5.5-6 weeks before with Jesus in that Last Supper, that last evening before Jesus was to be arrested and then crucified the following day. They returned to that place and they stayed there and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. They spent the next several days devoted to prayer. And they weren't. It wasn't just the 11 apostles that were there. They were there together with all of Jesus' followers. Probably about 120 in all that gathered together and they were praying. In fact, they didn't just pray. If you continue reading through the rest of chapter 1, you'll discover they had a business meeting. Now, don't y'all love business meetings? Thank you. I don't know who said it, but thank you. Business meetings are always a blessing, and I hope they start getting shorter. But we've got a lot of stuff to discuss. But they had a business meeting that night because they had an important thing that they needed to do, and that was to choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed Christ. And so they did. They set out parameters and said, this is the kind of man that we want to fill this position, and they chose Matthias to replace him. You know, for me, this is a clear example of the church functioning as a body of Christ even before the day of Pentecost. Now, many people believe that the church was instituted on the day of Pentecost, that that's where the church started. But I disagree with that. I believe that the church started with Jesus Christ and his ministry here on the earth. And then at the day of Pentecost, as we're going to be talking about today, that was the time that the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. And so that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning and thinking about the empowering of the church by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's the meaning of this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this opportunity to spend some time exploring the truth of your word. And Father, I just pray that you would fill the minds of each one here today with the conviction of your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you will be glorified today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to look at this chapter 2, talking about the empowering of the Spirit. And the first thing that we notice is that the church was waiting for the Spirit. The church was waiting for the Spirit. Now, what is Pentecost? What's the meaning of the word Pentecost? You might recognize the prefix penta because we have a pentagon, right? What's the idea behind a pentagon? It's a five-sided building, right? Or five-sided any kind of object. Well, Pentecost actually is the term that's not for five, but rather for 50. And Pentecost, the idea behind Pentecost is it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Or in some of the ancient texts, it says that it was on the morrow of 7 weeks, meaning 49 days plus one. And so Pentecost was a time when Jews from all over the Roman world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was the Feast of Weeks. It was the day of Pentecost. And they came there to celebrate in their Jewish religion. Well, why is this significant for us? What's the significance of Pentecost? Well, evidence will show that about 200 years after this time, after the time of Jesus, that the Jews used Pentecost as a time when they celebrated the giving of the Mosaic Law. Now, do you remember when Passover first started? Way back in the book of Exodus. And the children of Israel were there as slaves in Egypt. And God was sending plagues to try to convince Pharaoh to let them go. Do y'all remember these stories? Have you seen Prince of Egypt? It's a great movie. Not always accurate, but a great movie. All right. And so they're sending these plagues. But the last plague was too horrible. God did not want his children to experience it. And so he gave them a way out. He gave them a routine. He said to take a perfect lamb and sacrifice this lamb and cook the meat and spread the blood over the doorpost. And when the death angel comes, if he sees the blood, he will pass over you. And as a result, the Jewish people celebrated this miracle of God to allow them to escape from Egypt because of the plagues. They celebrated the Passover. Now, if you think about it, as time went on, the Jewish people went out into the desert and they started complaining, right? And then they got to a place where they were hemmed in with mountains on each side, the Red Sea on the other, and the Egyptian army coming to get them and bring them back or kill them, or they didn't know what, and God provided a way through the Red Sea. They got to the other side, out into the Arabian desert, to a place called Mount Sinai. And at that place, God gave the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, the law by which all the Jews were to live. And so this time of Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks, was a time that the Jews were celebrating the giving of that law. Now, some scholars believe that this could have been the common practice of Jews in Jesus' day. It's not clear. It is clear by 270 AD it was the common practice. So it could have been that way back in the time of Christ. What is clear is that in the years that followed, the early church would celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost, and the Jews would celebrate the giving of the law. The interesting thing I note here are the parallels between Judaism and Christianity. You see, the Passover feast was a celebration of God's mercy on his people when the death angel passed through Egypt. And only those homes with the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorpost, only those homes with the blood on the doorpost were exempt from the death angel. For Christians, this time of Passover became known as what we call now Easter. You see, it was on that Passover Saturday, the Sabbath. The next day on Sunday was when Jesus resurrected. We celebrate this time as Easter. It's a time to celebrate, just as the Jews celebrate, God's mercy on believers. But not because of the death of a lamb or blood on doorposts, but rather the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sins, once and for all, never again needing a sacrifice. He died to save us from our sins. And we celebrate Easter because of his resurrection. Well, Pentecost was a celebration of the giving of the law for Jews. They celebrated the law of Moses, the means by which Jews were able to judge for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They celebrated Pentecost. Well, for us, Pentecost is a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside each and every one of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior. The Spirit indwells us, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He is at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. In other words, He is helping us each and every day to do what is right, to live righteously. So I love the parallels there between what was the Old Testament law and what is the New Testament law of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, the church was waiting. They were waiting for this new era to begin. They were waiting for that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 2, that's what we find. We find the Holy Spirit coming. Verse 2 and verse... Well, you know, as we study the events, let me get to the scripture in a minute. As we study the events of Pentecost, it's very important that we separate the trivial things from the essential things. There's a lot of cool stuff that happens here in these verses. Some of them are just the circumstances, but some of them are essential elements that we must realize still apply for us today. You see, the Spirit came, and then the people heard the sound of a rushing wind and saw tongues of fire. The important, the essential, the Spirit came. Then the Spirit baptized the believers and filled the believers and then spoke to them as they praised God in various languages. The important thing is not the languages, but we'll talk about that. The important thing is that they were filled and that they were speaking, praising God. The Spirit empowered Peter to preach. The empowering is important. The conviction that the Spirit gave to the people that were listening was important. These are the things that we need to focus in on as we think about the church worshiping the Lord. The first thing is that the Spirit came. Notice verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. We find the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them, but this was not the first existence of the Spirit. The Spirit had been active many times prior to this event. He was active in creation. He was active throughout all of the stories that we know in the Old Testament. He was active also in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But now the work of the Spirit was going to be different than it had ever been before. Before, the Spirit would come upon someone, as we found in the life of David, we were talking about Saul, how the Spirit went upon King Saul, but then the Spirit left King Saul. Well, now the Spirit's work is different. The Spirit would, His presence would permanently indwell a believer. And that's the other thing, is that it wasn't just coming on them, but it was living in them. And so now the Spirit's ministry is very different from this point forward in the life of a believer. And so when this happened, the Spirit was manifest as the sound of a mighty wind, a rushing wind, and also as tongues of fire. Now, wind or breath are often used in Scripture to depict the work of the Spirit. In fact, the word in the Greek for Spirit is pneuma, which is almost an identical word for the word wind. So the Spirit is as a wind. We don't know where He is. He is everywhere, is what the Scripture tells us. He is omnipresent. He is here now. He is there. He is everywhere all at once. Fire is also often used to signify the presence of God. If you think back to that story we were talking about earlier, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt in that Exodus, what was leading the way? A pillar of fire by night. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was in the fire. I think of God coming down on top of Mount Carmel and consuming that sacrifice that had been laid out for Him by Elijah. How did He consume it? With fire. I love that story because that story talks about how that not only was the sacrifice consumed, the wood was consumed, the rocks were consumed. The water that had been poured over it, huge amounts of water, every bit of it was consumed by the presence of God in fire. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, God came and sat down upon Mount Sinai in fire. They were all afraid because they were looking up there and it looked like the mountain was on fire. When Moses was called, what was God? He was a fire, not consuming, but in a bush, the burning bush. The presence of God is seen as fire throughout Scripture. It's seen as wind. And so when this great, mighty, rushing wind was heard, and when these cloven tongues of fire came down upon the heads of all the believers in that room that night, there was no doubt in their mind that this was the presence of God. The good news is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're about to talk about it that way. Oh, I left out a verse. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, God is a consuming fire. The Spirit baptized that night. And the cool thing about it is that there was only one time that that ever had to happen for the Jews. But to signify that this gospel was not just for the Jews, God did it one more time for the Gentiles. We find that in Acts chapter 10. But you know, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this passage here in Acts 2 doesn't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but John the Baptist talked about it. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11? John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you look back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not only did the Spirit come, not only did the Spirit baptize, but also we see that the Spirit filled. Now this is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened in Acts chapter 2 for the Jews and Acts chapter 10 for the Gentiles. We are never commanded in Scripture to be baptized into the Spirit because that happened once and for all. For all us who are Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. You see, we are, however, commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we must be filled. So my question to you is this, does it really matter? I mean, we're talking about differences in words. Do the words really matter? Baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Does it really matter? God has chosen to give us His truth in words. Those words are very important. And we must be very careful that we understand what His words are saying so that we don't misunderstand His truth. Does it matter? Absolutely yes. Let me ask you this. If I were to drive up here to Pleasant Grove Road and go into that auto zone and I were to walk in there, and I'm not much of a mechanic. Oh, let me rephrase that. I'm not a mechanic at all. And so let's just say Brother Roland was helping me fix my car, as he does for everyone else in the church. And so he said, Brother Wade, you need to go up to AutoZone and you need to buy a new carburetor. And so I walk into AutoZone and I say, I need a part, but I can't remember what it is. They said, well, what? I said, something eighter. Oh, you need an alternator? Yeah, that's what it is. Now, Roland would get a big kick out of that when I came back with a new alternator when I needed a carburetor, right? Amen, brother? That'd be awesome. Yeah, he's up in the sound booth in case you didn't know. Words matter. Words are important. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to His body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Him. Did you get that? I'm going to say it one more time. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to His body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Him. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time only thing. The filling of the Spirit is a repeated daily activity as we trust in our God for His empowering. We must continually be filled over and over again. Why? Because is it because the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough to fill us once? No. It's because you're too sinful and I'm too sinful and we push Him out of the way repeatedly. And so we have to ask Him, fill me, take control over my life today. You know what? Most of us probably need a filling of the Spirit as much as we need breakfast, a mid-morning snack, lunch, a mid-afternoon snack, and a midnight snack, because that's how often we need that filling, because our sin keeps pushing Him away. How often do you need to fill your stomach? Some of us maybe more than others. No one laughed at that, Dan. We need that same filling by the Spirit. Let's look at the last thing that the Spirit does here, and that is that the Spirit spoke. In verses 5 through 13, we find that this house that they were in must have been close to the temple, because when the sound of that mighty rushing wind came in, people heard it. And started wondering, what's going on? By the way, there's a burn ban today. There's going to be a mighty rushing wind coming through northwest Arkansas. Don't start any fires today, okay? But when the wind's howling, most of us want to find out what's going on, right? Well, that's what happened here, because it was a mighty rushing wind. And so they came together trying to figure out what was going on. And then when they... As it says, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confused. They were confounded because what they heard was crazy. They heard a bunch of uneducated Galileans all speaking in different tongues. Now, the interesting thing here is that the word that is used, and remember, words are important. The word here that talks about tongues is talking about known tongues. The words translated as tongue or language here in chapter 2 is from a Greek word called Diakletos. Diakletos, which is what we get our word dialect. Now, some people say that Arkansas has its own dialect. I know you don't agree with it, but it's true. Dialect is something that people understand. It is their heart language. They weren't speaking in something unknown. They were speaking in all the dialects of all those people. Didn't I do a good job earlier reading all those different places in verses 9 through 11? Yeah? 15 different regions that are mentioned there in verses 9 through 11. You want me to do it again? It's all right. We'll save that. All of these areas outside of Judea, all of these areas speaking their own language, their own dialect. And what these people found when they came together, they were confused because they heard these simple-minded Galileans speaking, praising God in their dialect. I don't know about you, but my family and I in our Bible reading has recently read about the account of the Tower of Babel. Have you read about the Tower of Babel recently in your Bible reading? My son did. Thank you, Stephen did too. In Genesis, we find the Tower of Babel, a place after the flood, after Noah. They all came together and they were all speaking the same language, and they decided to do something great. They decided to build a city with a tower that would reach up into the heavens so that they could go and see God. Well, God knew their hearts. And their heart was, we want to do something great to glorify what we can do. And so what did God do? God confounded their language. He confused their language. They all, different parts of them, all started speaking different things. And they would, you know, it's kind of like when we're in the office and Dan says something to me or Elaine says something to me and I automatically respond to them in Filipino. And they're just looking at me like, okay, maybe he'll figure out that I don't understand him in a few minutes, you know. And sometimes it's just natural. Can you imagine trying to carry on a conversation with people of different languages that 20 minutes ago they understood each other and all of a sudden they don't understand the words coming out of my mouth? That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. God confounded their language for one purpose, to stop the work on the Tower of Babel, because it was a scheme to bring the praise back to mankind. But in this instance, in this time in Acts chapter 2, God reversed the curse of the Tower of Babel. And all of a sudden, everyone was understanding what was being said in their own language. It was the language of their heart. Why would God do something like that? There's only one reason that God ever does anything, y'all. He does it to bring the praise and the glory back to Himself. And that's what happened. They were speaking in tongues, they were praising God, and it got the attention of every nationality there in Jerusalem that day. You know, another reason for this happening is this was God's stamp of approval saying, the gospel is not just for people from Judea. The gospel is for everyone. It's for the whole world. Jesus had already told them, you will be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is for the whole world. The people were they were amazed, they were confused by all of this. Some of them even mocked them and accused them of being drunk. You know, the interesting thing is that later on in the New Testament, Paul links this concept. We talked about it earlier, Ephesians 5:18. He links these concepts. In fact, he says this, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when a man is filled with a strong drink, whether it be wine or something else, when his body is filled with a strong drink, he loses control of himself and ends up usually causing himself shame. Right? But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is spirit controlled. Yeah. He loses control of himself. But the beauty is that he is now in the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And he glorifies God. You know, getting drunk brings a temporary exhilaration and kind of an anesthetic from the pains of the world. So I've been told. But folks, being filled with the Spirit brings deep and lasting satisfaction and joy and peace. Too many people today are trying to anesthetize their pain with drugs and alcohol and other bad habits. Only Jesus can satisfy those pains. Only Jesus can be the salve that takes away that pain and that guilt and that struggle. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And folks, you remember what I said. The filling of the Spirit, something that must happen daily. And if you're like me, it has to happen multiple times in a day. This was the work of the Spirit as the church was worshiping the Lord. Last and final thought, and it'll be a quick one, and that is that the church was witnessing to the lost. What was the purpose of the filling of the Spirit? Do you remember? The purpose was to be a witness. Jesus said, go and wait for the Spirit to come. And then, once you've been filled with the Spirit, then you will be my witnesses. Notice what happens immediately after this in verse 14 through 16. Scripture says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. By the way, that's about noon or so, 9 to noon, somewhere in there. Verse 16, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter launches into a sermon. I'm not going to read the whole sermon, nor am I going to preach all the details of the sermon, but I want us to look at what he does in verse 29. He's speaking to them, and he says to them, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's appealing to the people for what in what they know, Jews knew that through David, the Christ, the Messiah, would come. And then he says, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He is that man. The purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to empower the work of the ministry. Specifically, it is to empower us to be His witnesses. And so what's the evidence of the filling of that Spirit? If you go on over to verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 40, and with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to witness. The evidence of the filling of the Spirit is that witness and the results of that witness. That day, 3,000 souls came to know Christ as their Savior. So why is this important to us today? What does this matter? Why is this important? It's because God, in His Holy Spirit, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, is living in you. He wants to empower us to live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. He wants to empower us to be His witnesses. In Jerusalem, in our home, in Judea, friends and neighbors, in Samaria, those people that are different than us, to the uttermost parts of the earth, those people that we do not yet know. So my question today to you is, what is your role in mission? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Acts 1:8 challenge. Will you be a witness? Folks, if you want to be a witness, your first priority is to get rid of control of your life and let the Holy Spirit take control. Allow Him to fill you, empower you to be the person that God wants you to be. That's your first step if you want to take that Acts 1:8 challenge to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this time, and I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I just pray now that as we have a moment together to sing this song and to spend time reflecting on the words that You've shared with us today. Father, I just pray that You would help us to see the need for Your filling and for Your empowering work in our life. And Father, I just pray that if there are any here today that feel like this is what they need, Lord, I just pray that You would help them to make that commitment to You today. Help them to turn their life over to You today, Lord. Lord, if there are any here today that do not know You as their personal Savior, I pray that You will, through Your Spirit, convict them of their sins and show them of their need of salvation. And Lord, that today they would become Your child. Father, I just pray all this in Jesus' name.